Ephesians chapter 4, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. This expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now that over the next few minutes that You might direct through Thy Holy Spirit the preaching of the Word of God. And we pray that You might be exalted in all that's said and done. And help us not to be robbed of the blessing of heeding to that which You have for us today, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen. We certainly have been laboring through verse 11 of this text. I didn't necessarily intend to stay that long here, but nevertheless, we've finally reached that last two words. Gave some as evangelists and some as pastor teacher. Some as pastor teacher. We've been talking about the gifts that have been given, that the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this please, get the authority of this, that the church is in its infancy. It's just like a little baby. It doesn't have a whole lot to be grounded in. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom they are focusing upon, has ascended into heaven. What are they to do? And so the Lord gave gifts to men. And He gave some as apostles. The apostles were very authoritative within the church. Some as prophets for the founding of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, He, having built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So, there are some who are evangelists and then pastor teacher. Don't want to spend a whole lot of time. We've talked about the distribution of these gifts and now the designation of these gifts. We talked about the apostle, the prophet, and their assigned categories. The evangelist, you can pretty much tell what that might be. And you might have in your own mind those men who set about to preach the good news of the gospel. That doesn't mean, however, that, phew, I'm off the hook, we'll let them do it. Paul told Timothy, who was not called to be an evangelist as a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. So just because there are those who are specially gifted in that area does not mean that you ought not share the gospel. There are just those who seem to have, by way of the Holy Spirit, a special gifting to be able to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Then we come to this fourth term, pastor teacher. As we look into it, first of all, I want you to see some classification here of pastor teacher. What is that? What does it mean? Because it's the only time that the word used here, pastor, is translated pastor. I'll probably say that again. It's really shepherd, to shepherd. And so, let's look at some classification of biblical terms, and then I'm going to tie this unit together under point A. First thing that I want you to see this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, and that is this, that it says in 1 Peter, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Who's speaking there? Okay, yes. And so what does Peter refer himself to or as? A what? Your fellow elder. But Peter was also an apostle. Okay? So there's a lot of authority associated with this term elder. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder to witness and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And so we have one word here, elder. I give you the transliteration of that Greek term, presbyteros, where we might get our word. Okay, very good. See, oh, you're catching on very good. You're just trying to keep you awake this morning. All right. Then we have the term shepherd, and that's, for what it's worth, the transliteration of the Greek there. But then overseer, exercising the oversight of, the New King James takes that word and says overseer. Therefore, we have the word episcopeo, or episcopos is the noun form, where we might get the English word Episcopal, Episcopalian. Very good. Okay. All right. So, what are they to do? Well, you have the term elders within the church that have two functions according to this text. They oversee and they shepherd. They oversee and they shepherd. All right. The other main passage of Scripture where we want to look at, very similar, is Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accursed of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, nor pugnacious, not found of sordid gain. There's a whole sermon there, but I want you to see this. Elders, again, are mentioned. Plural, by the way, plurality of elders. Plural. And then again, the overseer, often translated bishop in the King James Version. And so, there you have those two terms in that text. So we have elders who oversee. That brings us to our text this morning, that if we have elders that oversee, if there are elders who are shepherding the flock, we have in our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that he gave some as pastors and teachers. Now look at your text a minute. And he gave some as what? And some, first some, is apostles. The second some as prophets. That's the second break in the text. There's a third break, some as evangelist. And then, this is what I'm trying to emphasize by doing this, this fourth break, some as what? Pastor, teacher. There's not another word as some as teacher. So one and the same. The language dictates that this is one and the same individual. And so that's why it says in your heading, pastor slash teacher. But as I said before, that this word pastor or shepherd, as it should be translated, it's the only time this word to shepherd is translated pastor. Other times in the New Testament, it's being translated to shepherd or shepherding. And so it is the pastor, shepherd, a function of the elders, who then is the teacher. The teacher. Now, so what should we conclude from this? It is the emphasis of the pastor's ministry of teaching. Now, how does this look? What does this look like? Well, what we have are elders who are equal to overseers, that is sometimes translated bishop, that are equal to the shepherd doing shepherding that are equal to the pastor, shepherd, teacher. All used as synonyms and interchangeably in Scripture. So while there are distinctions of function, all four terms are used synonymously in Scripture. Well, that begs the question. Does that mean all elders should be pastors? You're just saying that. No. I can defend that biblically. How does that affect church government? So what are we to look like? Well, I want to underscore for you, first of all, 3 points of why elder is more a governing, overseeing reference to a group. In the time of Christ, point number one in Matthew chapter 27, it says, "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and," guess what? "Elders." In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 41, when Christ was hanging on the cross, in the same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Elders were a group within the Sanhedrin, that governing body that can be comprised of priests and tribal and family heads. And so it was a term, they understood that as a term of a group of men with governing authority. You with me so far? You got to. I know you're saying, "Dave, why are we doing this?" Well, I'm going somewhere. Number two. Based upon apostolic authority. This is crucial to the understanding of Ephesians chapter 4. He gave gifts to men. And Christ is laying down the foundation of the church for apostles. Whatever the apostles say, that is binding. That is what's authoritative. And so you have prophets and evangelists and pastor teacher, but there's an apostolic authority in Ephesians 4:11. But also then you see in 1 Peter 5:1 when Peter says of himself, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." And so he is a fellow elder. So then that goes to the question, I get that governing authority, so 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor." And here's where you get the distinction. Especially, it seems like the text is taking that word elder and then bringing out another class within the elder. Let me read that verse to you again. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So there is a distinction within the elders between those who preach and those who do not. Understand that so far? All right. So therefore, it looks like this. There's the elders. Then there are qualified laymen and the pastor or pastors, depending upon the size of the church. And the elders are a spiritual ruling body that have two functions within the church. Governance, or the oversight of the church. Or number two, teaching and shepherding the body of believers. I say that to say this, that we better understand the business that we're in. We better understand the business that we're in. The founder of McDonald's was meeting with a group of university students. It might have been even on the graduate level, like for an MBA or something. And he said this. He asked them, he said, "What business am I in?" What do you think he said? Service? Yeah. They said, "Well, everybody knows that you're in the hamburger selling business." He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm in the real estate business." Location, location, location. get the right location. I think it's worthy to have a good product, though. Maybe that's another item for discussion at another time. But you better understand what you're about. We're not a social organization. That's not what we're about. Nobody cares whether or not Pastor Dave thinks global warming is occurring. That's not what we're about. You have to understand what you are about. We're a spiritual organization with Christ as the head, who established the authority structure of elders. I was a pastor in a Baptist church for 10 years, and they didn't have that term elders. They were deacons. But they were actually doing eldering things, and they didn't know it. Sometimes churches have deacons and trustees, an elder and a deacon function, and then you're arguing semantics of terms. I submit to you that the title of term is not of utmost importance, except that if you could get as close to Scripture as you could in order to communicate what you are about, I believe that would be the best thing to do. I'm so glad you no longer have a board of directors. You know, elders, and what accompanies that term? Elders. So we are a spiritual organization. Second thing, and although you could make a couple, although there's sermons as far as qualifications of the office of elder found in the two passages that I mentioned, I want you to understand this morning a couple things beyond just is he this, as the list might go in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, or Titus 5 through 9. I want to talk to you about the qualities of the elder before the church. It's kind of this idea. We see that the individual seems to match the qualities of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. But what other understanding do we need to have? And I want to submit to you three ideas this morning. That is that they are called or gifted men. This comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, that Christ did indeed give gifts to men. And this gifting is according to the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, get the next phrase, according to the will of God. What's God's will? Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 28, for I did not shrink for declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When you begin to understand what the church is, it's people purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has commissioned men to give oversight to that body. It's enough to humble yourselves and fall on your knees before God and say, not me, not me. Called and gifted. Number two, another important point that I think should be exemplified is servant leadership. Servant leadership. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, I exhort the elders among you, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. What does not lording look like? Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. You remember that discussion? I want to be first place. Can I sit on the right side when I get to heaven with you? Remember the disciples back and forth? Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Service. So it's not to be dictatorial in its fashion. Not dictatorial. And then number three, we get to this idea of teaching. Trying to bring, if there is this pastor of teacher, yet there is this concept of apt to teach. So, aha! Unless the elder can come up with a 3-point alliterated outline, he has crossed off the list. No. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. What does teaching look like? Does it have to be the ability to stand up in front of a group of people? No. There's a lot of teaching that goes on one by one. But in that ability, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That means that the elder must have a knowledge and a grasp of the essential doctrines of the church. Because you see, the church in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Doctrine is essential. That's our foundation. If you're in the building business and you know if you have a poor foundation, you're going to be tossed. Your building's going to fall over. Spiritually, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You're not going to be solid. And then I want you to see this morning a community, a relationship of the elders within the church. You got this structure of elders. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Your NIV says in this passage, they keep watch over you. That word translated you is really the words that are translated your souls in the New American Standard, as it is a reflection of the original. So I submit to you. You go, I don't know about this obedience thing. Well, I'll give you a little insight to the word. It's not the same word that's translated, children, obey your parents. It's a different word. When you say, children, obey your parents, there is no reasoning that ought to go on. It's just because what? I said so. That is, children, obey your parents. That is not this word obedience here translated in that we have before us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. If you were to take the closest English word, you'd have to say, yes, obey. But generally what comes into our mind is just that same word that deals with children, and we get obey no matter what. That doesn't mean, if we're saying on the one hand it's not the same kind of obedience, that you can then turn around and say, well, that alleviates me of the responsibility then. No. We're just saying it's of a different kind. And you're saying, Pastor Dave, pray tell, what kind? Underneath this word obedience is the idea of persuasion. Persuasion. You in your mind. Not that the elders come and say and try to persuade you, but you in your mind need to be convinced that this is the thing to do. Obey those who over. Why? Why such a persuasion? Obey your leaders and submit to them. For what? What is at stake?
Your soul.
So if on the one hand you have all kinds of people before you, and there are those baby Christians who are so tender that no matter what you say, they feel like they've come to church and they've get hit up the head by a 2x4. Boom! That truth hit me. Oh, whoa! And then you get the seasoned Christian. I've been here for 45 years and I'm going to die in this... I'm going to say pew because that's... I'm going to die right here in this seat and there ain't nothing you're going to say going to change me. I kind of have a horse like that. You could take a wiffle bat and just bam the thing. And some horses would... There's other... What'd you hit me back there with? You know? And you want to say, so there's sometimes you're delivering truth and you deliver it in a forceful way in order to try to get the one individual who needs to be moved. But then that guy who's tender's over there, oh my word, what'd the pastor just say? And there was no intention to deliver the truth with such force. I submit to you this thought. Examine yourselves to see of whether or not you're in the faith. What does it mean? You must be born again. It is not optional. It is not optional. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So that brings us then and leads to this next point, the commission, and that is specifically the role of pastor to the church. And if you talk to anyone, anybody could come up with their job description of how they would like it or what they think the pastor should do. I submit to you a couple thoughts this morning as we approach this subject. Why in the world should you be concerned about the role of pastor within the church? You say, Pastor Dave, I'm not a pastor. Why do I need to hear about what a pastor does or supposed to do? Because there are all kind of churches out there. And you ought to have an understanding and a conviction about something about the pastor that you should seek and look for, because it's essential. Something according to the Word. The pastor / teacher. For instance, is it more spiritual for the pastor to say, I'm not going to study this week, and I'm just going to step into the pulpit and just see how God leads? Is it biblical? Is that accurate? Is that according to the Word of God? I'm getting there. What did Paul tell Timothy? Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Preach the Word. That's why I said last Sunday, we're not interested in my opinion. We're interested in what the Bible says. Now, even you couch a term in that, and you're still going to get differences of opinion. I look at this passage, and I seem to think it's this way. Well, I look at the passage, I think it's this way. You're still going to have that. But the pastor still needs to preach the Word. We're not interested about whether or not we should have invaded in Iraq. We'll leave that to another time, but not here. Somebody said, what is preaching? D.A. Carson was preaching to a group of, you know, pastor conference, and he said, what is preaching? Some people say it's a monstrous monologue by a moron to mutes. It It just gets you to think, a monstrous monologue by a moron to mutes. What is preaching? What is it? Is there a Bible answer for that? Yes, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Take your Bible and turn there. To proclaim, the word means. To herald. Let me see if I can find Nehemiah this morning. Fumble fingers. Yeah. Oh, I wanted you to see it. I got it written down here. Sheesh. Ezra. Well, I don't know why I can't find it this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. What did you say, what page it was? 693 in my Bible. Chapter 8. You have all these scribes that are gathered. The people gathered in the square in front of the water gate, verse 1. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. He reads from it before the square, which was in the front of the water gate, verse 3. From early morning and midday, in the presence of the men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium, which they made for the purpose. And beside him stood all these men that are listed: Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchijah, Hashan, and Hashbendani, and Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, when they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Get this. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, so forth, the Levites, what did they do? They explained the law to the people, while the people remained in their place. And they read the book from the law of God. Here it is. Translating to give the sense. Translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. That's what preaching is to take the Word of God, to open it up, to explain its sense and its meaning, so that then, therefore, that application of its truth might embed itself into your heart. You do not bind your spiritual walk upon my Word. You bind it upon this book. That's why we're not interested in my opinion. That's why if somebody says, Pastor Dave said, I cringe. Okay? Because of what I believe preaching is. So, should a pastor study? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. We go back to that verse. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. To preach, to herald, or proclaim. What is preaching? We did that. Should a pastor study? The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard. It means to become tedious and just weary at preaching. You know what the word preaching there is? The Greek word logos, word. Word. Who work hard at the word and teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15, the King James, study to show thyself approved unto God. Or the New American Standard, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So do we understand the implications of our passage before us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, that the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned men who are apostles, the foundation and prophets to the church, that there are evangelists, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, pastor teachers and elders who watch over your soul? So, we have before us the Word of God, and it is the Word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So let the Word of God pierce the soul. You must be born again. It is not optional. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do not stand in the street like the publican, the tax collector, and say, "I'm thankful I am not as other men." But would you say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? And that the Word of God itself is sufficient, period. You do not need anything else. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That means that you're going to have everything that you need at the time for what God wants you to do through the Word. That's what it means. So you bind your soul to the Word. Are you doing that? So that you're not tossed to and fro and here and following this and following that, but saying, there's something about what the old time reformers used to say, according to Dr. Boyce. God told me. And he said, they used to say, Scripture and verse. What does the Word say? Are you following the Word of God? You need to. You need to. Are you here? Do you know Christ as Savior? I trust that you do. I hope that you do. Pray that you do. Because your soul is at stake. Your soul's at stake. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, may we bind our souls, our hearts, our minds to Scripture and to its truth. May we be more like Christ. work in our midst to conform us to the image of His Son, and at the same time make us into a church more like Christ the Head. May we recognize the God-given authority to the church. And we rest assured in the truth of the Word, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We prayed in Thy name. Amen.